So let's have our Bible reading now. We're going through the Gospel by Mark in the Bible, and we're in chapter 7, Mark in chapter 7. And the title that is on the leaflet is Teaching the Jews. Actually, my suggestion is clean hands or clean heart. Clean hands or clean heart. And in this, the Pharisees, who are the religious leaders of the day, challenge Jesus about what his disciples are doing as to washing. And we're going to see that this washing that they were doing wasn't just for hygiene purposes, but was part of their religious ceremonies. And it raises the whole issue of what makes us right with God. Is it things that happen on the outside, or is it what happens on the inside? And that's the line I'm going to take as we think through this passage today. So let me read it to you. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were unclean, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. Tradition of the elders would be what people had said in the past was the way that you ought to behave religiously. People had written it down. Great teachers, great rabbis of the past for the Jews. And these were the rules that people had to follow. That's the tradition of the elders. We go on from verse 4. When they come to the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash, and they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders, instead of eating their food with unclean hands?" He replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites, as it is written, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men.' You have let go the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men." And he said to them, "You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and 'Anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death.' But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, 'Whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is korban,' that is, a gift devoted to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother. Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and you do many things like that." Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it's what comes out of the man that makes him unclean." After he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. "Are you so dull?" he asked. "Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach, and then out of his body." In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. He went on, "What comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean." May God bless to us this reading from his word. So the scene is set for another confrontation between Jesus and the religious people. This time the religious leaders in Jerusalem have sent a commission, as it were, up to see what's going on Galilee and to find out a bit more about this new preacher and teacher and healer called Jesus of Nazareth. I guess their job would be to see what was going on and to report back. But of course they didn't come with an open mind. Their mind was already closed. They were already determining that Jesus was a fraud, or at worst he was a charlatan, And certainly he couldn't be who he purported to be, a teacher from God and indeed the Son of God. Their mind was already made up. And sadly today people are often like that when you want to talk to them about Jesus. Their mind is made up, it's already closed. And I'm going to ask today that if you've been like that in the past as to the person of the Lord Jesus, you just open your mind and approach him and his person and what we're going to say about him, ready to listen and to think about it. These were determined to be critical. They were determined to find ways of picking on Jesus and finding opportunities to trip him up. And they find a way of doing that, not with what Jesus was doing, because there was nothing, of course, he did that was wrong, but what his disciples did on one occasion. It was an indirect attack on Jesus through the disciples. But out of the criticism that they give, Jesus gives us some teaching for them and for us about what it means to be clean or unclean, but as far as God is concerned. Do we have the right factor within? Do we have clean hearts and pure hands? And so Jesus begins to show them that the Old Testament rules about how they ought to live were beginning to be set aside with new things that he was bringing in, and new ways of looking at things. I thought the way that we could approach these verses is looking at different contrasts. Clean hands or clean heart is the question. What are some of the contrasts that we have? Well, the first one I see is there's a contrast between clean and unclean. That was a whole issue that the Pharisees were on about. This issue of eating food without having washed your hands in this special way first. Now, we wash our hands before we eat for hygiene purposes. We know a lot more about germs and viruses than they did in those days. But what this washing was more than just hygiene. It was a religious requirement. Their rules said you should wash your hands before God, as it were, before you eat. And on one occasion, the disciples didn't do this. And Mark explained for his Gentile readers, who weren't Jews, in verses 3 and 4, that the Jews have a lot of these traditions about washing not only themselves, but washing their utensils as well, their cups, their pitchers, and their kettles. Things had to be seen to be clean. Not just for hygiene, but clean as far as them using them for everyday things and relating to the things of God. It was a ceremony or a ritual, and if you kept the rules, they thought you were good, and if you didn't keep the rules, they thought you were bad or sinful. Now in the Old Testament, there are various rules that God had given. We call them the Law of Moses. And they did involve, in some of them, washing. The priest, for example, had to wash quite a lot, for example, before they put on their robes and so on. But what these earlier rabbis had done was add more and more rules to the rules that Moses laid down. And I'm sure things were getting all skewed in the wrong direction. I'm sure that God introduced these rules about washing in the Old Testament in the Law of Moses, partly for hygiene purposes, but also to teach the people that it was important that they needed to be clean before God, that they had to be right before him, that their lives could be polluted and made dirty by sinful actions and deeds, and that he wanted them to be clean before him. To approach God was the message of the Old Testament. We must be clean inside. It's not, as Jesus is going to say, the outside that counts. It's as Samuel found out from the Lord, that we look on the outward appearance, but God is looking at the heart. And it's what our heart is like that counts. The second contrast that Jesus brought out was between the traditions of the elders, as they called it, or God's commands. And this was the accusation they levelled, wasn't it? They said in verse number 5, why don't your disciples live according to the tradition? They should be washing their hands before God, before they eat. And Jesus' response is very strong, isn't it? He calls them in verse number 8, you hypocrites. And then he says, later in verse 8, you have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men. These rules that started out, probably done with the best of intentions, had got in the way, and in fact had at some stages replaced God's true commands. There were rules in the Old Testament, but they were adding what wasn't there. So often they were concerned with the outside, rather than what the inside, the heart of things, was really like. The tradition said that religious ritual and ceremony was excessively important to the detriment of our true heartfelt devotion to God. And if we're not careful, ritual and ceremony easily becomes a mask for the real thing. That's what hypocrite really means. In the times of the Greeks, when they did their drama plays, the actors wore masks to represent the character they were playing. And hypokritos was one who was the masked character. And so a hypocrite is somebody who's putting on a mask. That what you see isn't what you get. And that's what Jesus was saying what they were guilty of. They were putting on these rituals. They were doing the outside things, but their heart wasn't right with God. The outside was fine. The inside was dirty. And then there's the contrast, says Jesus, between the outward reverence and the inward reality. And he says, one mark of the hypocrisy is, as Isaiah the prophet wrote, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. There was lots of outward reverence. They were going, you can imagine, to all the services. They were saying all the Bible passages, but it was a mask. Their lips were saying the right things, but their hearts were not in touch with God. They were far from Him. They were religious, but they weren't in touch with God. It was like a mask covering them. They were living to double standards. This is the challenge for us, isn't it? It's very easy for us to put on an outside face to the world, to say all the right things and to go to all the right places, but our hearts may not be right with God. And may it be that we find that our worship and our prayer is really genuine and heartfelt, not just tripping off the tongue because we are so used to doing it and saying it. And particularly those of us who have been on the Christian pathway for a long time and are used to praying and preaching in public, we need to make sure that it's really coming from our hearts, not just something we do as a matter of routine. So we've talked about clean and unclean, we've talked about traditions or God's words, God's commands, the contrast between an outward reverence but a true inward reality. And then said Jesus that there's a contrast between keeping God's word and overruling God's word. In verses 9 to 13, he says, you've got to find a way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. And he picks on this one example. There's one example to do with looking after your parents. Unfortunately, my David is upstairs and not able to hear this, but it's looking after your parents. Because in the days of Jesus, of course, there was no old age pension. There was no social security. It was the moral obligation on your family to look after the parents when they got older. And that's what the Ten Commandments said, wasn't it? Honor your father and your mother, says Jesus. And he quotes another place. It was a religious duty as well as a moral duty. Ah. But the tradition of the elders had found a way around this. If somebody said, actually I've got this money, but I'm going to call it Korban. I'm going to designate it devoted to God. So I'm sorry, Mum and Dad, I know you haven't got enough to eat, but my money's devoted to God. And Jesus says, that's wrong. That's way wrong. You've completely missed the point. You have an obligation, and to say that something is devoted to God doesn't trump that obligation that God gives us in His Word. Now, there are two ways we might understand Jesus' criticism. Perhaps the first way might be, well, here's a son, and he gets really peeved and upset with his parents. David's not here to hear that. But you can imagine him saying, you know, I don't want any more to do with you. You're not going to get any more help from me. Here is my money, and I'm going to devote it to God, not to you. But after a few days, a few months, he cools down a bit. And he thinks he's overstepped the mark. So he goes to the Pharisees and he says, look, you know, I made that vow and I wrote it down. Actually, I've done the wrong thing. I want to tear it up. What did Jesus say? You no longer let him do anything for his mother and father. They say, sorry, he made the promise, we'll have the money. Jesus say, that's wrong. Or it could be that this idea of Korban was just a sort of legal fiction. You know, a sort of a pledge. You know, we might see these things on the telly where people ask you to ring in and pledge money to charity, and you ring in and you pledge 20 quid. But you never actually get round to paying it into the bank so the charity gets the money. I wonder if it was a bit like that. You made the pledge and you said, oh yes, this money is dedicated to God. And I'm going to use it to give to the temple tax and all the rest of it. But somehow it never actually got there. It was a weasel way of avoiding your moral and religious responsibilities. And the Pharisees went along with it. And so Jesus is saying it's much more important we keep God's word rather than overrule it. Now, don't get us wrong, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying it's never right to say that I'm going to give to God's work and to support the church and to keep God's workers going here and overseas. Of course it is. It is important to do that. We are called upon to use our resources to support God's work. But we do also, says the Bible, have a moral and Christian responsibility to first of all take care of our families and those in need. Paul is very clear about that in his letter to Timothy. So let's get the balance right in our lives. And here's the last contrast. Outside going in versus inside coming out. In verse 14, Jesus goes back to their original complaint about clean and unclean, about the washing and what you eat. And Jesus is saying, look, what we eat and the washings that we do and the religious rituals that we can go through don't of themselves make us right with God. After all, he says, special foods and so on, you know, you take them in, they go into your stomach and eventually they come out the other end. They don't touch the heart. They don't touch the center. They don't touch the real person inside from which springs all these other things. And so, says Mark, Jesus is declaring all foods clean. The Old Testament rules have now been set aside. Their teaching is finished with, and new teaching is coming along. And Jesus has the authority to do that. What religious rituals might we have today? Well, people may be christened. That's not in the scriptures, but it happens to people. We can have a special occasion when our name is formally put onto a church membership list. On some days, like Fridays, we may only eat certain foods or we avoid certain foods. We may go through the ritual of making the sign of the cross at times. We may avoid certain things at Lent. We may even fast. But Jesus said it's not what is from the outside going into us that counts, but what comes out. That's what shows what's real and genuine. And it's what comes out, says Jesus, not these rituals that don't make us right with God, it's what comes out that affects every one of us. And the Bible calls this our sinful nature. What we're born with, what we are as human beings. The Bible says we don't need to teach ourselves to do wrong, do we? It's hardwired into us. So our efforts shouldn't go in touching up the outside, but on getting the inside right. The key question, as Samuel found when it came to looking at the lives of these sons of Jesse, was, is their heart right before God? Is my heart clean as far as God is concerned? Because it's in the heart, says Jesus, that the problem is. And Jesus gave us this long list of sinful things, what he calls evils, that can be in our hearts and come out of our hearts. Let me read what he said. From within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean. What puts us at odds with God and makes us unclean and not in contact with God are these sinful hearts of ours. The Bible concludes in another verse in Jeremiah, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Now we know the hearts of some are really wicked, aren't they? Really evil. We may not be at that depth, but nevertheless, each of us, if we looked at that list, would find something that we would have to say we were guilty of. If we look at the Ten Commandments, and we would have to say, there's something I'm guilty of. I'm not clean before God. Our verse from Jeremiah goes on to say, I, the Lord, search the heart. God is looking at our hearts, looking at what person we are. And is going to be judging us one day, says the scriptures. How can I be clean and right before a holy God? That's the question that each of us has to be sure of. The Bible tells us there's only one way, and that's why Jesus came. We need to be saved from this sinful heart of ours. The sin that we do and the consequences, because God will judge us. He won't do as so often seems to be the case these days, where wrongdoing just gets swept under the carpet, or people just seem to get away with it. We will be called to account. The Bible tells us that we died once, but after death is the judgment. But Jesus came to deal with sin, that he might make it possible for us to be clean. It was on the cross, wasn't it, that he took the price, that he paid the price, that he took the judgment and punishment that should have been ours. The Bible puts it this way, he who knew no sin was made sin for us. Can I put it a slightly different way? He who was absolutely clean was made absolutely filthy for us. And in all that suffering from the cruelty of the cross, he also suffered at the hands of God his Father as he took the punishment that should be ours for our sinful ways. I like the line from the hymn that says, we may not know, we cannot tell what pains he had to bear, but we believe it was for us he hung and suffered there. There's a verse from the Bible that's very relevant to this thinking of having a clean heart and being right with God. It's this. The verse says, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Cleanses us from all sin. It takes us back to the cross, when the Lord's blood was shed. His sacrifice there, his dealing with sin's punishment, makes it possible for God to put us right with himself, to have a heart that's right with God. Why did God the Father arrange this? Why did the Lord Jesus come and hang on the cross and suffer there for us? Because he loves us. He doesn't want anybody to be lost. He doesn't want anybody to suffer the judgment. He wants all to come to repentance and to have the forgiveness for our sins and a clean heart within us. And therefore, although I didn't choose the hymns because of their reference to love, it's in each of the hymns so far. There is no love like the love of Jesus. Wonderful love dwells in the heart of the Father above. To think that we're loved so much that the Lord Jesus was willing to take my place, to take your place, to be punished instead of me, that I might be cleaned up on the inside and be put right with God. Because he loves us, he calls us to respond to that love. He asks each of us to receive him into our hearts in repentance and faith, and to trust the Lord Jesus alone for our salvation, that we might commit ourselves to live for him, and that he might be the Lord and Master in our lives. So the question is, have we got clean hands? Fine on the outside, but do we have a clean heart? What about the inside? If our heart is right with God, if we have been given that new nature, our sins forgiven, and we're on our way to heaven, let's not be guilty of verse number 6, that we honour the Lord with our lips, but our hearts are far from him. Let's turn our hearts to God and make sure that we are genuine and true in our worship, praise and prayer. And if we haven't received the Lord Jesus, if our hearts aren't attuned and right with God, let's come in repentance and faith to Jesus today and get that heart transplant that we all need. May God bless this passage to us. Let's sing another hymn together.